You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle, coming to you every Tuesday and Friday afternoon from 1 o'clock to 1:30. Brothers and sisters, 1st of February, and if you look on your Joyful Mysteries, the presentation. We are embarking on the presentation of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let's begin with a Hail Mary, shall we? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you a sort of like a smorgasbord, like a of information regarding the world consecrated day, World Day for Consecrated Life. That's more like it. World Day for Consecrated Life, February the 2nd. I know today's February 1st, but I thought, hey, I'll give you a heads up on it. First of all, the Catholic Church will hold its annual celebration of World Day of Prayer for Consecrated Life on February 2nd, and parishes will commemorate the event over the weekend, February 5th to the 6th, right? So I know in our parish, we are going to have, I left it downstairs, but it's the blessing of candles, and the next day, it's the blessing of the throats. So this event is really a special time for individual parishes to celebrate the gift of consecrated life and pray for men and women discerning a consecrated vocation with the global Catholic Church. It was instituted by St. John Paul II in 1997. World Day of Prayer for Consecrated Life is celebrated in conjunction with the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, also known as the Candlemas Day, which commemorates through the blessing and lighting of candles that Christ is the light of the world. So too, those in consecrated life are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to all peoples. So on that day, if you go to Mass, brothers and sisters, bring your candles and Father will have them blessed for you, okay? The blessing of the candles and the presentation of the Lord on February 2nd, when Jesus was brought to the temple, Simeon was there, and he took Jesus in his arms and said that Jesus would be a light. All the church candles are blessed at the morning Mass. You may bring candles from home to be blessed by Tuesday, February the 1st. And you, every church is different in terms of like what they ask you to do. Some are asking you to put them in a labeled bag and place them in front of the Holy Family statue in the church. It just depends what your parish has done. You might either look on the website of your church, or if you have a bulletin, that should tell you. If not, phone the church and find out. So there is one more sacred day that should not be lost in the avalanche of the winter holidays. The Feast of the Presentation of the Lord deserves much more attention than just being the absolute final day for the Christmas decorations, right? But it's not Groundhog Day, even though that's what people are thinking. But we Catholics are beyond the Groundhog Day. After celebrating the Nativity of our Lord with its splendor in both the church and the popular culture, it would be easy for one's mind to drift and overlook the significance of the 40th day after the Lord's birth. But we should look beyond our hustling to banish the decorations to the attic. The obsession over the days remaining in this strenuous winter and endless chatter about Super Bowl Sunday. Because the events set in motion with the Annunciation and Nativity continue with the significant presentation of our Lord in the temple. Joseph and Mary's presentation of the baby was no pro forma event. The words of the prophet Malachi are fulfilled in the poor parents presenting their firstborn son along with their humble sacrifice of two turtle doves. The Mother of God is in no need of ritual purification, and her husband did not set themselves above the law. In their conformation to the law is God's entrance into his temple. Simeon and Anna, pious and elderly, having spent their lives in prayer and waiting in the temple for the Messiah, have their moment. There is the glorious name of Simeon. And they see that the Eucharistic liturgies of the child, the phrase light to lighten the Gentiles, is what is being heard. Where were the Gentiles substantially heavier than the Jews? Newer biblical translations seem less poetic, but Simeon's words retain the wondrous exaltation nonetheless. Okay, with Candlemas, we celebrate the coming of the light of the world, but a shadow also passes, a shadow foretelling the suffering that will precede the victory of the light over darkness. Simeon not only proclaimed that he had seen his salvation, but also told the Mother of our Lord that her share would include a sorrow-pierced heart. Pope John Paul II, in the Redemptorist Mater, he wrote that Mary heard in Simeon's words something akin to a second annunciation, for they tell her of the actual historical situation in which the Son is to accomplish his mission, namely in misunderstanding and sorrow. And while this announcement, on the one hand, confirms her faith in the accomplishment of the divine promises of salvation, on the other hand, it reveals to her that she will have to live her obedience of faith in suffering at the side of the suffering Savior, and that her motherhood will be mysterious and sorrowful. This is where it really starts to get real. We're moving beyond the holly, the tinsel, and the carols. The tiny child snuggled in the creche a few weeks ago is now revealed to be a sign of contradiction. His gentle, obedient mother faces a future of sorrow. Simeon asked to depart in peace. What shall we ask of the Lord as we celebrate his presentation, brothers and sisters? Excuse me, brothers and sisters. Oh, I'm sorry about that. I was hoping I wouldn't have to do that, but what are you going to do, right? All right. So anyway, so So also, some Catholics recall this day as the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because such was the feast day named until the 1969 changes in the church's calendar. In fact, according to Luke's Gospel, the presentation of Jesus and the purification of the Blessed Mother took place in the temple on the same day, and both are remembered during Mass on February 2nd. Also, in several countries, Candlemas is simultaneously celebrated, as I said before, which involves a candlelight procession that was popularized in the Middle Ages until the Second Vatican Council, the feasts of February 2nd, ended the Christmas season. Today, the season ends in January on the Feast of the Baptism of Our Lord. As early as the 4th century, Christians commemorated the presentation of Jesus in the temple. But at that time, there was no feast name attached, right? So let's move on. Under Mosaic law found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, a Jewish woman who gave birth to a child was considered unclean. And that you'll find in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The mother of a newborn could not routinely go out in public, and she had to avoid all things sacred, including the temple. If her child was a male, the exclusion lasted for 40 days. If the child was female, the period lasted 80 days. This was a ceremonial seclusion and not the result of sin or some kind of wrongdoing on the part of the mother. At the end of the 40 or 80 days, the woman presented herself at the temple to be purified. If the baby, her firstborn male child, the infant was brought along to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. The law in Exodus specifies that the first male child belongs to God. This and that you'll see again in chapter 13, verses 2 to 16. Exodus chapter 13, verses 2 to 16. This law is a tribute to God for his sparing the firstborn Israelite males during the time of Exodus from Egypt. The firstborn Egyptian male children, of course, were not spared, right? The mother's purification ritual obliged her to bring or purchase at the temple a lamb and a turtle dove as sacrificial offerings. The lamb was offered in thanksgiving to God for the successful birth of the child. The turtle dove was a sin offering. Families that could not afford a lamb could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And that's what Saint Joseph, Blessed Mother, brought. They brought two turtle doves. They were poor, you know, moving about so much from Herod, and after Herod died, you know, they returned, but they didn't have much. Families that could not, so as I said, all these animals were sacrificed. The temple priest prayed over the woman, and she could once again resume her normal role or status. Mary, the ever spotless Mother of God, certainly did not have to comply with this ritual, but did so to honor God and observe all the rules handed down by Moses. She was the holiest of all women, but she still submitted to the humbling requirements of the law. She remained at home for 40 days, denied herself all association with sacred things, and on the day required, walked the 5 miles from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem. Arriving at the temple, Mary likely stood in line and waited her turn to see the priest. In Luke's gospel, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph go to the temple offering two turtle doves for Mary's purification. Along with Mary's willing submission, Jesus is presented into the hands of the priest and thus to God. In accordance with the Old Testament, the child was blessed and then bought or ransomed back by the family who would pay 5 shekels into the temple treasury. The Savior of the world is ransomed in the manner of every other Hebrew boy, when the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord. And that you will find, my friends, on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. And also, so that's chapter 2, 22 to 24, and Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. The Gospel of Luke explains that the old prophet Simeon and the prophetess Anna were at the temple that day. They, like many others, had spent their lifetime waiting, longing for a Messiah. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon, that he would not die until he had seen the Savior. Among all the children and mothers coming to the temple, Simeon recognized Jesus as the Christ child. He held Jesus and exclaimed this hymn of thanksgiving, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight for all the peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." Like Mary, Jesus, the divine Son of God, did not have to undergo these rituals, but his parents willingly complied in order to pay tribute to Jewish laws, to avoid any possible scandal, and in so demonstrated profound humility. The Holy Family must have experienced great joy, even wonder at all that had happened to them. Consider the events of the previous week. Weeks. First, the shepherds miraculously arrived to adore and praise Jesus on the night he was born. And now Simeon, another stranger, singles out Jesus as the Savior, not only of Israel, but of the world. And someday all the other children being presented will know Jesus as their Savior. But here in the temple, there is also pain. The old prophet, moved by the Holy Spirit, and he tells Mary that she's going to experience unspeakable grief because of the outrageous way the world would judge and treat her son. But Mary remained always committed to God's will and to her son. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you make it to Mass. If not, ask a friend or a neighbor, someone to help you to bring those candles that you have, you know, you buy a good candle or whatever you like, and have your friend or family member or yourself go to Mass in early. It's usually for us, it's the 8 o'clock Mass. So I know I'm going to do the same. And so it's a beautiful time, brothers and sisters, if you can make it, really, it would be really nice. You know, the various names and meanings and traditions overlapping in today's feast, it sort of like turns like the crystals in a kaleidoscope, you know? It reveals one image and then another with every slight rotation of the tube. And that's exactly the analogy I'm telling you regarding the presentation of the Lord. So when you rotate it, you see the purification of Mary. But then you rotate it, it's also known as the meeting of the Lord. And then rotate it, it's the feast of the Candlemas, marking the 40 days after Christmas, the end of that liturgical season. And then the multiple names and meanings of today's feast have given birth to, surprisingly, so many varied cultural expressions. Biblical account of the presentation is the source for the two turtle doves in the carol, The 12 Days of Christmas. For the sword piercing Mary Immaculate's heart in Catholic iconography, for the fourth joyful mystery of the rosary, and I have them right here in front of me. So on Mondays and Saturdays, if you didn't know, is the joyful mysteries. In the first mystery, it is the annunciation for the love of humility. The second mystery is the visitation for charity towards my neighbor. The third mystery is the birth of Jesus for the spirit of poverty. And by the way, each of those events, mysteries, are found in the Gospel of Luke. It is all Luke. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, mostly chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then the fourth joyful mystery is the presentation, and it is for the virtue of obedience. So, and then you turn, as I say, the kaleidoscope, and then you have that fourth joyful mystery of the rosary, and for the canticle prayed by all the world's priests and nuns every single night of their lives. The presentation is even the remote source of the frivolous American folklore tradition of Groundhog Day, right? Behind all these names and meanings however, are some facts worth reflecting. The Lord Jesus, 40 days after his birth, in keeping with the biblical significance of the number 40, and with Jewish custom, was presented in the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph. St. Luke's gospel recounts the story. He would even refer to his own body as a temple, which he would raise up in 3 days. Jesus' life was a continual self-gift to God, the Father, from the very beginning to the very end. His parents did not carry their infant son to a holy mountain, a sacred spring, or a magical forest. It was in his temple that the God of Israel was most present. So they brought their son to God himself, not just to a reflection of him in nature. And so this extraordinary, beautiful temple in Jerusalem, the very building where Jesus was presented by his parents, was burned and destroyed by a powerful Roman army under the future emperor Titus in 70 AD. It was never rebuilt. A tourist in Rome can, even today, gaze up at the marble depictions of the sack of the Jerusalem temple carved on the inside vaults of the Arch of Titus in the Roman Forum. Christianity has never had one sacred place equivalent to the Jewish temple or the Muslims' Kaaba in Mecca. Our faith is historical, yes, but it has a global reach which does not allow it to be planted in just one culture or just one location. Christ is destined for all cultures and all times. Every Catholic Church with the Blessed Sacrament is a holy of holies, which fully expresses the deepest mysteries of our faith. There is no strict need to go on pilgrimage to Rome or to Jerusalem once in your life, but you do have to go on pilgrimage to your local parish once a week for Mass. Every Catholic Church in every place, not just one building in one place, encompasses and transmits the entirety of our faith. God's hand must have been involved in the headship of the church, migrating from Jerusalem to Rome in the first century. Our Pope does not live in the historical cradle of the faith he represents, because St. Peter saw no need to remain in Jerusalem in order to be faithful to his master. The church is where Christ is. Christ is in the Holy Eucharist, and the Holy Eucharist is everywhere. We go to church as the Jews went to their one temple or to their many synagogues because God is more God in a church. And when we experience the true God, we experience our true selves. That is, we are more us when God is more God. God is interpreted according to the mode of the interpreter. When he is sought in a glowing sunset, a rushing waterfall, or a stunning mountain. In nature, God is whoever the seeker wants him to be. In a church, however, God is protected from misinterpretation. He is surrounded and protected by his priests, saints, sacraments, music, art, and worship. In a church, God is fully clothed, equipped, and armored. He can't be misunderstood. So we go to find him there, to dedicate ourselves to him there, and to receive him there, in his body and in his blood. So my friends, February 2nd is a very special evening, and I hope you can make a trip to Mass. It would be beautiful. Bring your candles for that morning to have them blessed. And so I hope that you have seen a little different, more regarding why February 2nd is so important. We're not looking at, as I say, February, the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. We're not looking at the pagan world who's going to have it all over first thing in the morning in here in Canada, especially in Ontario. They'll make a trip to Wyarton and see the groundhog. And in the United States, it's Pennsylvania. What is it? Toxicana? I can't remember. Toxicana. Anyways, it's in Pennsylvania, and they get to see the groundhog, right? So that's all fine and dandy, but the real special and the more holy reason that we as Catholics observe this day is for the presentation of the Lord. And just imagine beautiful Holy Mother holding her infant baby Jesus in her arms, and so happy to have this beautiful son. And then to meet Simeon and to tell her all these things. It's not like she broke down and the fear came into her from the evil one. No, she had the spirit, that God filled her with the spirit of strength and of peace and of calmness and of wisdom and holiness, despite what Simeon said. You know, even if, let's say, she might have thought it was hearsay or just a bunch of nonsense, she was not moved. She trusted God in everything. She trusted God, and that's who she listened to. So, brothers and sisters, without further ado, a little prayer before we go. So God bless you, and I hope you enjoy today's broadcast on the presentation of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as an infant you were brought to the temple by your parents out of religious duty. Help all parents to take their duties to God seriously, to inculcate their faith in the next generation by their words and by their actions, so that the faith will be handed on where the faith is first learned, in the family and in the home. My friends, as always, it's a pleasure and an honor to be with you. I love being with you, and I hope you've enjoyed today's broadcast. God bless all my listeners. Bye for now, and have a good week.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a thing.